Thank you, Lord. Come on, let's do it. All right, well, Dennis Burke is here. And as you know, Dennis has been coming for a, 20, close to 20 years, I guess, probably right around 20 years. You realize it's been that long?
Wow.
Austin was real little when you first came.
Amazing.
And
wow.
Yeah.
Here
so
we are.
He is a man of God. Let's give the Lord a hand clap for our brother Dennis right now.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, sir. Glory to God. Good morning. Ooh, aren't you glad you're a believer? We are believers around here, man. This place is hot for Jesus. You know, I know how a lot of you are. You're just like I've been since I gave my life to the Lord, 1971. You want in on the action. You want to know that you're growing in the things of God. You want to know that things are better and getting better, and that's exactly what God's promised every single one of us. Life is designed to be lived to the maximum. And while we go through all different kinds of issues, everybody does, what we have discovered is we don't have to cave in, or we don't have to let go, or we don't have to allow the trends of the day to change us. Instead, we've come to change those trends. Glory to God. Change comes, but we want it to come from us, not just to us. Amen, whatever that means. So I'm glad you're here today, and I too am glad that you made it at the right time. It just feels like a major victory, really, I think, that we made it at the right time. It shouldn't be terribly difficult, certainly in the days of electronics when your clocks can change automatically, but we rely on that. Anyway, glad you're here. And it's always a delight to come back. I have been coming here a long time, apparently. I think my hair might have been a different color when I first started coming. But my motto is turn gray, just don't turn loose. I'm going for that as much as possible. Amen. Glory to God. Not much of a motto, actually. I say that very rarely, but only when it's necessary. Yes, so it's a fairly new motto. I want to jump right into some things today. I believe the Holy Spirit really does coordinate things and brings things together in a timing type way. I think he's got a timing about things for us, and I believe that what I'll share with you in the next few minutes is going to be right on time for a lot of people in this room. So, Father, we lay hold on your word. We thank you for the anointing that's in this house and in this ministry. I thank you, God, for this solid rock, that it is a stronghold of the things of the Spirit of God. And I'm asking, Lord, that now in these next few minutes you would use our time and help us to use it wisely to hear what you have in your word to us. Help us have eyes that see it, ears that hear it in the Spirit, and that in our heart we embrace it in the name of Jesus. I ask, God, for your ministry to flood through me and to do just exactly what you've designed this day to accomplish. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to read something to you, familiar to you, I know. Of course, if you read the Bible, the whole Bible's familiar to you. How many of you do read the Bible? That's unfair. We're in church. Of course we read the Bible. What a question. You might be surprised at the answer some people might have, but we won't go there. I want to read a statement, though. I'm going to use the Passion Translation, which I've come to appreciate in a lot of ways. And I want to read from the book of 3 John and the second verse, where the apostle writes this to a friend. Beloved friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and that you continually enjoy good health. Those two ideas, and I'm going to save the last little phrase for just a moment, but those two ideas is what, they're really what God has had on his mind for people, but this is also what people have on their mind for themselves just about all the time, that we would prosper. Now, certainly we all know that prosperity is not solely about money. It includes money, of course. But prospering is in regard to our families, our households, our own situation, our mind, our business, and all the different things that we're involved in, God's intention is that we prosper. And this is what this apostle prayed, because it is God's plan and God's interest for us that we would succeed in life, not fail, not fall, even though we understand people do fall. Thank God we can get back up. So he said, I pray that you are prospering in every way. Say it out loud. I'm prospering in every way. Now look, if that doesn't really seem to be your entire testimony, hang on, man. Don't quit or don't give up, because that is God's intention for us, that we would prosper in every way and that we would be in health. This isn't brand new information for you. I get that. But I want to focus on really what connects us to those two ideas the most. And he gives it to us right here. I'm going to move down here temporarily. I'll be up and down just to warn you. But I want to see the whites or the reds of your eyes. So here's what he says. He said, I pray that you're prospering in every way and that you continually enjoy good health just as your soul is prospering. Just as your soul is prospering. I want to talk to you about the prosperous soul, and I want to talk to you about the strongholds that prevent the soul from prospering. So let me review something. Now, this is a very well-taught church. I get that, man. I know that. So what I'm going to go into here for a moment, you, I'm sure, are just going to be reminded of. But let me take a minute to talk to you about the soul and the design that God has had for people and the way he designed us from the start. We understand from Scripture we were made in his image and in his likeness. This is what he says in Genesis. God, you know, is a three-part being. Triune. I learned that in Bible school. I got to throw that out when I can, because you pay a lot to get that kind of education. Triune. And triune simply means three parts. I mean, you know this, but I've got to use it. Three parts: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We get that. That's God in three parts. And I know sometimes people have had criticisms over that kind of doctrinal theology, even though it's more than doctrine. It's right there in Genesis. But we get the question from people from time to time. It's been a long time. But do you guys believe in one God or three gods? Is it Father, Son, Holy Spirit? They get quite confused. People can be confused quite easily, apparently. But, you know, there's no confusion over an egg. An egg is also triune. I thought I should throw that in since I paid a lot for that word. Triune also. And you don't have any problem. Nobody's got a problem with an egg. It's got three parts. It's got a shell. I know I don't need to go through this for you. But it's got a shell, a white, and a yolk. And yet it's all an egg, man. It's not. We're not wondering, is this three little eggs? And is this three? What? It's an egg. And God's God, and you're you. Okay, we got past that. So you're made in his image and in his likeness also. All right, here comes again. Triune. I think we ought to say that collectively. Triune. See what you got for free? Look at this, man. I had to pay for that. And triune, you are made in his image and likeness, three parts also: spirit, soul, and body. And the reason I go through all this and take the time for it is because it's actually quite vital for our understanding of how to develop in areas of our life that need development and need to be strong and solid, how we address these different things, because it is very different how you handle it. You can't do enough push-ups to be a spiritual powerhouse. Your body is, I know, you get this, but your body is different from your spirit, as is also different from your soul. When you got born again, that spiritual part of your being, who you really are, the core of who you are, became spiritually alive. Every person finds themselves spiritually dead. And we can thank Adam for that. Now don't get me on Adam again. I know I've brought this up before, but It's kind of irritating. I think there's going to be heavy security for Adam in heaven. Just because we have questions. And we would like to know, what were you thinking? Anyway. All right, it's all about the love of Jesus. Maybe there won't be security. I'll get over it by then. But we've all found ourselves, and you find yourself when you come to know Jesus, or right before you do, you realize that you really are disconnected from God. Spiritually dead, actually, is how we'd understand it. Man, you're dead spiritually. Not hearing the things of God, not really tuned in, not really receiving from God at all, even though God wants you. What does he do, though? He reaches into your life and he pulls on you so that you make a choice for Jesus to become the Lord of your life. And the moment you do, here's an amazing thing that happens. He receives you and infuses himself into you and causes that dead element of your life to come alive, alive unto God. Man, we are now in Christ, and Christ is in us. We are alive. Now, sometimes people don't tell their face about that till much later in the day, but we are alive in Christ. Amen. Say it out loud, I'm alive too.
I'm alive.
Comes by faith, comes by making Jesus the Lord of your life. But here's what does not happen instantaneously. Well, let's go back to what could. What does happen instantaneously first is that you are alive unto God, made the righteousness of God in Christ. Old things are passed away. Sin is destroyed. It doesn't hold its grip on you anymore. You now are free to live free. Glory to God. But what does not happen automatically is you are not automatically changed in every habit or way of thinking or mindset that you have developed over the years that you haven't known Jesus. You're not instantly and immediately, now follow me all the way through on this, saved in your soul. Because the soul is made up of the mind and intellect and emotions and will, and that doesn't automatically and instantaneously change. And now we use the terminology, and I get it, and I like it. How many souls were saved? How many people gave their lives to Jesus is what we're talking about. That's how many became believers and have heaven now as their home. So that's really the idea. But here's what you know and I know. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, 1971, and I've told some of my testimony here at different times. And so, you know, I came out of the drug scene and all the Southern California long hair stoner kind of fly the universe type unchristian living. Be clear, had nothing to do with Jesus. But I came out, glory to God. And when I did, man, I knew I was out. And just in a moment's time, I realized things were different. But there were some other things that were not as different as probably they should have been or could have been. Because you're not automatically changed in the way you think or in the priority system that you've developed in your life. I mean, you've got all the resources to change it, but it doesn't change automatically. The soul is not instantly saved. So that, I know that throws some people off a little bit. That doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. It does. You go to heaven when you make Jesus Lord of your life, but the soul of a person, that mindset, that will, that portion of our inner life has to be renewed and cultivated and changed, doesn't it? And that renewing process doesn't happen in an instant. For some people, it doesn't happen in a decade. For some people, it doesn't happen in a lifetime. Now, you're not like that. There's some down the street at church today that's how, all right, that's harsh. But I don't know any of the other churches in town, so they're all probably just great. But there's some reason you're here. Anyway. The soul has to be cultivated and developed. The prosperous soul doesn't happen instantaneously, but it happens because we take God's word and renew our mind and restore our soul. Here's what God said he wants to do. This is out of that great chapter, one of our favorite chapters in all of Scripture, the 23rd Psalm. And you remember what he said about how the shepherd, what does he do? He restores my soul. Glory to God. There's a great book that I read by a man who actually was a shepherd of sheep. And it's called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And in this, he talks about his own experience. He's in Africa and his own experience shepherding sheep. And he talks about that statement of how the shepherd has to restore one of their sheep that has run off. And he described it real graphically, how from time to time, some sheep will run away from the flock and just take off on their own. When they do, he said, the shepherd doesn't always instantly realize that if one of them's gone, they do a count frequently and make sure they're all there. And you know, even Scripture talks about this in the life of Jesus, and he talked about how the shepherd would leave the 99 and go find the one. And he said, that's real. He said, that happens a lot of times. He said, but on those plains in Africa, he said, there's a couple of things that shepherd knows are real dangers for this vulnerable sheep. One, of course, is all the predators that might be nearby just waiting for an opportunity to not have that shepherd to have to deal with. And once that sheep gets out on its own, man, the shepherd can't really protect it, and it's vulnerable. But he said that's not the only issue that the shepherd's aware of. He said on the hot African plains, he said, what can happen oftentimes to a sheep, they get out and they get away from the flock and they have been grazing, their belly's full, and inevitably they'll find a place to lie down, just take a rest. Seems like a good idea. But he said, here's the deal that can happen to this little sheep. If they don't pay attention, if they lie down on an uneven part of the terrain, they can literally roll over onto their back without meaning to. And once they do, they can't right themselves. They can't get themselves turned back over. They will stay in that position, and they're stuck. They need help. Not only now are they even more vulnerable to the predators, but there's this other issue that this shepherd described, that in the hot sun, those gases from that food they've been eating begin to build up in that stomach, and the stomach can begin to expand to the point, really, that it'll cause that little animal to suffocate. They cannot breathe. They'll die of suffocation if they don't get some help. He said, so the shepherd's on it right away, and he described going across the terrain looking for one of his sheep, and he said, from a distance, I could see those spindly little legs sticking up in the air, wiggling. There he is. So I rush over there, he said, and it's just pathetic, I'm sure, to look at. But he said, I start to roll that animal over, and, you know, the circulation maybe has come caused the weakness to set in on these legs, and he can't immediately stand up. And he said, you got to get the circulation going again, and finally get that little animal up onto his feet, and immediately takes off running and heads right back to the flock that he wished he had never left. He said, that's the process of restoring. To bring that animal back upright, to get the circulation going and get them back to the place where they are in that protective position is the restoration that he wanted to point out. To restore is to restore our soul and to get our thoughts, to get our mindset, to get our habits, to get our priorities set in a place where we are not as vulnerable as we've been, where we're not buying into the nonsense of the world system anymore. We're learning how to come out of the way we have lived and live by a new system, a new power, a new understanding of how to receive and experience the big things that God has for us. Religion has painted a picture of God being very hard to get along with and not really terribly available to receive, a real mystery. So a lot of people, you never know if God's going to help you or if he's going to leave you on your own. A lot of people are confused about what's going on in the world, but the gospel has come. Scripture is clear that God has come to make life abundant. Amen. And to bring protection and health and healing and prosperity like we've read. Amen. This is a mindset that, man, we have to feed. We have to meditate. We have to keep this ignited on the inside of us. And there's plenty of reasons that people come up with to let go of those kind of promises from God. Experiences that they've had themselves. Well, Dennis, I've loved Jesus. I've gone to church all my life, and I haven't ever seen X, Y, Z, whatever it is they're complaining about right now. And we have to decide, are we going to allow our faith to only be locked into our experience, or are we going to boost our life so that our faith is locked into God's promise? And instead of changing Scripture to accommodate our experiences, we change our understanding of Scripture to change our experiences. I'm glad you're excited about this. Let me read a statement to you from Colossians, the first chapter, verse 19, again, from the Passion Translation. For God is satisfied to have all his fullness dwelling in Christ, and by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself, back to its original intent, restored and innocent again. Woo, isn't that good? That's God's viewpoint of his own people, restored and innocent again. The key here is that we have to see ourselves restored and innocent again. And that's where the battle really takes place. How do you see yourself? How do you view your own position to receive from God? How do you expect, or what do you expect? So many times, the way we've thought, the strongholds in our soul have prevented us from really seeing this kind of thinking as being realistic for us. Back to our original intent. You know, God's original design was not for people to fall and fail under the threat of an enemy spirit, a rebel named Satan. The original design right there in the Garden of Eden was that man and woman would walk and talk with God in the cool of the day. There would be fellowship, and they would have dominion over the earth. Dominion. Original intent. Now, we know that was all broken. We know that was messed up, but it wasn't destroyed completely. Jesus has come, redeemed and restored what God's original design was all about, and he put people in a place where they no longer had to follow what Satan had designed for people. They had the right to make a choice. You can choose Jesus. You see, under that old sin system, Satan demanded that every man die. But in Jesus, Jesus came to demand that every person have a choice. Whether we will live with God's authority in our life or whether we will remain under that failed system of sin and destruction. Well, you've made that choice when you made Jesus Lord of your life. But here's the thing that I've got to get to today. And I got to get busy because that was all just introduction to the actual message. So it'll be a shorter message. 2 Corinthians, though, chapter 10, is where he refers to what I've already brought up. He said it this way, verse 3, still in the Passion Translation. He said, "For although we live in the natural realm, we don't wage a military campaign employing human weapons, using manipulation to achieve our aim. Instead, our spiritual weapons are energized with divine power to effectively dismantle the defenses behind which people hide." Glory to God. But verse 5, "We can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. We capture like a prisoner of war every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One." Don't you love the way that reads? What he's referring to, and some translations even use this word, he's referring to the strongholds of the mind or imaginations, the arguments against what God has said is true and real. And these strongholds is really the issue that God's really brought me here to talk to you about this morning. Strongholds in the soul. Let me talk to you about what those strongholds are. You can see their evidence, but you won't see their existence. Strongholds are not spiritual entities. They are the lens over our soul that impacts our perception of everything. It's our mindset. It's the way we've continued to think. They are the attitudes that keep us from embracing Christ's likeness and feeling justified in ourselves as to why we're not. The way we think about things, this lens over our soul, is a strategy that keeps people weak. And even though they love Jesus and know the Lord, they know they're going to heaven, they've never really embraced the kind of mindset that will cause them to prosper and be in health the way their soul prospers. Their soul is not prospering. And it's because of this thinking, this mindset, this battlefield that Satan has found how to keep a person weak and pathetic when it comes to spiritual power. You see, God's designed every believer to be a spiritual powerhouse. You are the threat to the kingdom of darkness. But as long as your mindset remains weakened by these strongholds that may have been there your entire life, then though Jesus lives on the inside, there is a disconnect between what is in you and what is flowing from you. It's called a broken heart. It's a misalignment between your spirit and soul. And we have to bring this back to the original design and original intent. Am I making any sense to you yet? The lens over your soul, it tints everything. It changes the perception of anything. When I was a goofy stoner in California, there was this real cool band. And one of the guys, and for me it was all about rock and roll, and you don't care, but that was it. And there was this real cool band, and one of the band members had these really, what I felt at the time, to be really cool looking glasses. Not glasses that he probably needed. They wouldn't have had probably any prescription help into the way he saw. But they had a colored lens. I think his might have been blue. I thought, oh man, that is so cool. So I went on a search. This is so sad. I realize that. But I went on a search to find some really cool glasses, like this guy in the Birds wore. That was the name of the band. I couldn't find them in blue, but I did find them in red. So I bought them. I wore them. I looked cool. But anybody I looked at looked weird. They looked red. And it didn't matter what color they were. They were now red, varying shades of red. They were dark red, light red, medium red. They wore red clothes. The sky was red. The clouds were red. Everything was red. It wrecked everything, but that's the price you pay to be cool. I know you're not laughing at me, but laughing with me, thinking of what you thought was cool. At least that's what I choose to believe. These strongholds in our soul are mindsets. They cloud our perception and give us a wrong understanding, but then provide us with the justification as to why it's okay. We feel we have the right to feel the way we feel. We self-justify and become defensive over how we respond. They are the areas of the mind where darkness reigns. As a result, spiritual perceptions grow dim. They are the perceptions and logic that are rooted in a lie, not rooted in the truth. Maybe a twisted truth, which is the exact same thing as a lie. They are a habit of justification that forms behind any habitual response or addiction or compulsion or fear. This may be a little thick for what you came to receive today, but man, I want this to penetrate into your head. Because we have the right to be free from the strongholds in our soul. And that kind of freedom that the Holy Spirit wants to bring is available right here, right now, today. And it doesn't have to take a great deal of time for this to begin. But we do have to feed it in order for it to remain. Strongholds actually limit God. This is shocking to a lot of people because we've believed, many have believed, I say we, I mean you, have believed that God can do anything. That he can't be limited. He's God. Now, of course, that's not true. If God could do anything, he would help you drive your car in a less creative manner. Some people are creative in their driving. Lines mean nothing. Speed limits are suggestions. If God could do anything, everybody in church here today would be giving their tithes. If God could do anything, because the Bible teaches that's what he wants. But here's what we know. And I don't know in detail, but we know that in every church, let's just open it up. In every church, there are some who do give their tithes and many who don't give their tithes. If God could do anything, he would do that. One amen off the front row. And I am grateful to have a friend. No, we understand it, man. God can't do just anything. He can't get you to drive right. He can't get you to give right. He can't get you to think right. He can't get you to believe right. Those are all choices that we make based on his influence that we've chosen to embrace. You got to take his influence and allow it to order the way you're going to handle things in your life. But a lot of people are highly skilled at resisting God's influence. They've done it for a long time. They're good at it. But today I'm asking the Holy Spirit that if that's you, he's going to confront you front and center with the things you've justified and allowed to remain in your life that have been preventing you from developing spiritually into the powerhouse God wants you to be. You see, every single one of us, every person is designed by God to have that kind of power in their life, that original design, where they can hear from God, they can walk with God, they can pray God's prayers, they can see God's word coming to pass in their life. Every believer's designed for this. It's not just for the preachers or the missionaries. It's for every believer. And you know that because you come to a good church. Amen. Wow, that was a slow response on that, Pastor. So we both have work to do here. Strongholds are specifically designed to keep the child of God from their God-given destiny. You'll never reach the pinnacles of what God really wants for you as long as these strongholds remain. What are these strongholds? They are the fears that maybe you've carried from a past event, from a person's rebuke, from schoolyard children harassing you and embarrassing you or bullying you. They can be the strongholds that develop in your mind and in your soul based on other people's experiences that disappointed you, prayers that you prayed that you didn't think came to pass, things that you've believed that didn't turn out the way you wanted, things that have created a disappointment, a discouragement. Everybody has to deal with these kinds of things, but some people allow it to become a stronghold. Something they always default to, something they hide behind, something that seems to speak louder than anything else. A friend of mine is a psychiatrist in Dallas, and she puts out a blog on a regular basis. And she started to put out some information about some research that has been around for a long time. I'd never even heard of it. It's research that started in 1949 on the brain, the human brain, and the reticular activating system. I don't think I've talked about that here. The reticular activating system. You need to write this down. There'll be a quiz at some stage in your life. The RAS, the R-A-S, that I pronounce like R-A-Z-Z. Not thinking of ZZ Top. The RAS, the reticular activating system, it was literally discovered in 1949 by a research doctor. And it's really just a part of the brain that is located right at the back base of your brain, just above the stem, that is about the size of your pinky finger, this section of your brain, and it has millions of neurons that are firing and collecting data nonstop at all times, but also filtering data based on what you have deemed to be important. The RAS. It serves a person's life. It's amazing how powerful this part of your brain is. Every one of us have the greatest search engine that has ever been designed other than God Himself. The search engine in your head outshines Google and Bing and Yahoo and the rest of them put together. And you carry it around, but haven't accessed it the way it could be used. This search engine provides data constantly. You're taking in data, but then it's providing data to you for you to think about. You're taking in data right now. You're taking in a lot of data all the time. You know you are. You're taking in the data about the color of the seats, about the wonderful hair that I have on my head, about the sound that the lights are giving off, about the background sound of the sound system. You're taking in data of a car that drives by on the highway. All of this is flooding into your head, and most of it we pay no attention to whatsoever. Because most of it is completely irrelevant to what we're doing and what we're focused on. We are focused like laser beams on the amazing message that is being preached right now. Yes, that was shameless. But I just accept that joy and rejoicing from you. Praise the Lord. But here's what the Raz can do. It can go in a direction that helps you. It can also go in a direction that hurts you. The help comes when you have decided that something you've heard is important, or someone has come in to your sphere of influence right now that you want to talk to, and your Raz provides all of the support data that helps you think the thoughts that connect you with how you feel about this person and why. They've just been such a help and a good person. They've got a history and they're generous and they're whatever it is. And it just floods into your head in a flash, man. I mean, quick. All right, that woke somebody up. But it's the Raz that does this. But here's what also happens. When you see somebody or even think about someone, hear their name, somebody that has been hurtful to you, somebody that is, and this is just an example, but somebody that's been hurtful to you, maybe somebody that offended you or somebody ripped you off. And you see them in town, or even worse, they walk into church. It creates a real dilemma. And what begins to happen in a flash is here comes all of the support data to support the verdict that you've already passed on this person's guilt. All the support data. Here it comes. It comes to the surface. This could be decades old, but it's as if now it happened just now. They're back. They're back in my head. And here comes all of that support data, all of the feelings that accompany it, all of the anger or the resentment or the offense or the I don't want to be around them. They better not come sit by me. I'm not going to shake their hand or whatever else may go on in your head, man. Here comes all of this in a flash. It's the Raz. It's a stronghold in your soul. And these strongholds just don't go away. They don't end. They remain. And in fact, they get stronger. The longer they reside, the more comfortable you are at flooding your head full of all that data and remembering point by point all of those things so you can relive again how unworthy those people are to have you in their life, or whatever else you feel. You resisted hurting them last time, but you may not resist this time. You feel justified. You probably should have last time. So I'm going to make up for what I failed to do. I mean, I don't know what goes on for you, so this isn't a window into my soul. I'm thinking of others. Or whatever else can be used as a stronghold. I've prayed prayers. I prayed for people and they didn't receive. Here comes all the data reminding you of who you prayed for. Nothing seemed to happen. We don't know what's going on for them, why they didn't receive. But we assume certain things. We just bring ourselves to a conclusion based on the verdicts we've already passed. And now we come back to the justified position based on our own data, the stronghold. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to turn this around for us. I believe the Holy Spirit has come today to release people from this kind of pain and ongoing kind of destruction. Because this is destructive. This does prevent the Holy Spirit from really working in our life. and bringing out from the inside where God dwells in each of us, where that flow of Jesus can flow out of us, just like Jesus said would happen, John chapter 7, that out of our innermost being would flow rivers of living water, not a flood of destructive ideas or offensive issues. And the Holy Spirit wants to help us. How many of you think that'd be good for you even now? These perceptions, deceptions, attitudes, and even misrepresentations can all be justified in your head. That's what the RAS is good at. It's really a part of our life. It's there to protect us. But oftentimes, unless there's guidance and the right kind of input, it doesn't end up protecting us at all. We've allowed the habit to form to use this old information in our conclusions that oftentimes are not even right. But to allow those conclusions to keep us paralyzed over things that God wants to free us from. Real freedom. People fail to improve in years of church life. Nothing changes for churchgoers. Because Jesus didn't call us to be churchgoers. Now don't take that wrong. We're going to look for you tonight during the service. 6 o'clock.
6 o'clock is good.
Let's go with six. Some will be here at six. We'll be here at 6:30. But it's not solely about being a churchgoer. It's about being a disciple of the Lord. It's about being somebody that lives it, breathes it. This is who we are. We are Jesus people. We're Holy Spirit people. We're Word of Faith people. These strongholds will distort an offense and make it larger and even more painful than it actually was in the beginning. The more we ponder it and meditate on it, we feed it. It gets stronger. You remember the story of the Eskimo. I don't think it's only reserved for an Eskimo. And it's told as a true story, but it's not important if it's true or not. He had two dogs, and he took them to the dog fight. They had every Friday there was a dog fight up in their area. And it was his dogs that always fought. One was white, one was black. Convenient for the story. And every Friday night, people would bet on which dog's going to win, the white one or the black one. And this owner, he bet on the dogs himself. And every week he won. Every week he'd pick and bet on the right dog. Finally, he retired from dog fights. And somebody had to ask him. Somebody just came and asked him. Says, so what was the deal? Every week, your dogs would fight. And you'd bet sometimes on the black one, sometimes on the white one. But you always bet on the winning dog. How did you do that? He said, it was easy. I bet on the one that I fed all week. All right, we don't know if that's even a true story, and it's not really important. What's important, though, is that what you feed gets stronger.
Yeah, that's good.
What you don't feed gets weaker. And when the RAS starts to bring information up, data, that feeds the wrong dog, you want to deny it rather than feed it. Are you with me in this? You want to identify it for what's happening. And if you'll pay attention to the way your thoughts work as soon as this event or this person or this situation comes up and you start to get that flood of data coming out of your RAS to support this pain in your life, you can identify it for just what it is. Wait a minute. I'm not feeding that one more time. I'm calling it what it is. That's a defeated part of my past, and I'm living different now. I'm going to feed what I want to see happen. We feed the end result that we're interested in. Strongholds, if they're left without dealing with them, they are like the cancers of the soul. They really will continue to eat away until there's real serious damage and destruction. So how do you change this? How do you defeat a stronghold? Let me read this statement to you from Isaiah 26 and verse 3, still from the Passion Translation. He said, "Perfect and absolute peace surrounds those whose," here's the word I want you to get, "those imaginations are consumed with you." Talking to God. "And they confidently trust in you." Your mind, your imaginations, the things you choose to remember and rehearse and review over and over again in your soul. Perfect peace comes to those who shift those imaginations to lock on to God's result and not what people or situations have done in your past. There's a great stretch of scripture in the Psalms, I believe it's Psalm 77, where the psalmist describes how he chooses to remember things. I just feel like we want to read that. That's not in my notes, but I want to read it to you. Can you take a little bit more? Well, I appreciate that. I know. What could you say? No, we got to go. Which, you know, you could. Psalm 77. Let me read this to you. Let me start in verse 7 and read down just a little bit. "Will you cast off forever?" Or "will the Lord," he says, "will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" Those six questions pretty well summarize just about every kind of unbelief you can come up with. Every kind of confusion, every kind of misunderstanding you could develop about God and your walk with God are pretty well summarized in those things regarding God. But look at how the psalmist describes dealing with this. He says in verse 10, "And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years at the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work, and I will talk of your deeds." What I want you to see in this is that this psalmist, though he was faced with the same kind of questions everybody else gets faced with, he said, "I am going to do something about what I choose to remember." It's what I've called selective memory. You make a choice what you're going to allow yourself to focus on. And he made a determination. I'm going to meditate on God's work. I'm going to remember his faithfulness. I'm going to remind myself of the things he has done. And what does that do? That creates a picture of what you know he will yet do. Glory to God. That's so strong. Yet these are the These are the habits that have to be developed and cultivated. We develop a habit of choosing to remember the right kind of things. And it surrounds us with peace. So we learn to replace wrong thinking. The moment you catch it and you see it, you replace it. You call it what it is. No, this is destructive. My Raz is not serving me right. I'm uprooting this stronghold. And now here's something really cool. I'm in the process of creating a new stronghold. A stronghold of faith. A stronghold of forgiveness, a stronghold of love, a stronghold that reflects the power of God and God's ways in my life. I'm building something new into my own soul, my own habits, my own thinking. We learn to meditate properly on Jesus. I did a whole series of teachings. In fact, I've got it available. I'll mention it here. I was going to mention it later, but it seemed like a good moment. I taught a series of three messages out at the Kenneth Copeland Bible College and on how to meditate, specifically how to meditate on God's Word. And there's some powerful insight to understand what it means to meditate. And it's a lot more than what people think, well, I'm just going to think about it for a minute, and which is fine. But there's a lot more to meditation than that. But we learn how to get our eyes focused on Jesus. We learn how, as we read in Isaiah, to shift imaginations and shut some down and stir some up. You know, you can just imagine how nasty somebody could be to you based on something they've done to you in the past. You can imagine how they think. It's weird how we can project and know how other people think. You don't even know how you think half the time. How do you know what somebody else? Well, they think I'm this, I'm that, I'm that, 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 that. Oh, shut up. I say in the love of Jesus. But we develop a new stronghold. We meditate on Jesus and on the right kinds of concepts. We replace wrong thinking. And the last thing I'll mention to you, this isn't an all-conclusive list, but the last thing I'll mention is that you develop a heart of gratitude. Gratitude is one of the greatest strongholds that you can build, that you are a grateful person. Grateful to God, grateful for what He's doing, grateful for what a person's life is turning into, grateful, and if you can't think of anything to be grateful for about them, just stir up being grateful that they're still alive. That may be a real challenge. Depending on what's been going on. But what it does indicate is that there is a future that can be better if they're still around. Amen. Glory to God. A spirit of gratitude. We come into God's presence with thanksgiving, with gratitude. It's one of the most powerful tools that we have in our own soul. But it's something that you have to decide. This is how I'm going to live. I'm going to judge the wrong thinking. I'm going to stir up the right thinking. I'm going to let imaginations, the right kind of imaginations, start to flow. When I think about that person or this situation or this business deal or whatever's going on, you find the way for the Holy Spirit to help you imagine the kind of things coming to pass that reflect God's will and plan for your life. Amen. And not these other things. Amen. Amen. He keeps us in perfect peace, surrounds us with it when we keep our imaginations filled with and focused on His influence bearing fruit in our life. So I want us to pray about this right now. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to reach right into your soul. One last thing I mentioned. I know I've talked about this here before, but man, in praying, this is how we're going to pray. These strongholds, God showed me a picture sometime back of this. They're like a thorn that is stuck into our soul. If you had a thorn in your hand or in your arm or somewhere in your foot, it just continues to be a major irritation, man, until you get that pulled out. And if it's remaining in your hand, Every time you try to flick it, it's just as bad as when it first got stuck in. The Apostle Paul talked about this thorn in the flesh concept, but the Lord kind of positioned it as a thorn in the soul that people struggle with so many times, where even in their thinking, in their emotional life, in things that are going on around them, until that thorn is plucked out, and in context today, that stronghold is plucked out, or that Raz has been adjusted and changed, where these painful thorns are plucked out. Until then, anytime Satan chooses, he can flick that thorn in your soul, and it's just as hurtful as it's always been. Yep. And the Holy Spirit's come today to heal people and pluck those thorns out if you'll judge that stronghold for what it is and refuse to allow it to remain. Does that make sense to you today? I want you to stand with me, and I want us to pray these very things. I believe the Holy Spirit has come to heal and come to cause us to prosper in our soul, because that's going to touch every other part of our life. Family, finance, health, every issue that we face is going to be influenced by the prosperity of your soul. Lift a hand right up before God and declare it right out to God. Oh God, I stand before you, and I call on you for help. That I see the Raz that has been disservice to me. And in the name of Jesus, this thing changes today. That thorn, those thorns in my soul, pluck them out right this minute. I judge them. They don't belong in me. I rebuke them, and I command them out in the name of Jesus. Let there be healing in my soul, restoration in my Raz, a restoring of my soul in the name of Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That is the reset button for your Raz. You just got a reset. Glory to God. Now, here's the cool thing. You can hit that reset button anytime you need to. Something tries to stir back up or something brand new. Well, wait a minute. I'm hitting that reset button in the name of Jesus. I'm not letting that data, that misconception, that hurtful nonsense, that strategy that's right out of hell, I'm not letting it stick. I am free to live free in the name of Jesus. And I'm not going to be bound by somebody's irritating ways or crazy driving. So Father, take this time. Take this presence that you've brought into this place, that there would be healing in this house in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Did you receive something today? Amen. Come on, thank God for it. Amen. Let me make mention to you of one last...